Good morning. Good morning. I'm going to pray for us and we'll get started. Father, your word says that husbands should love their wives and wives should respect their husbands. And this is a picture of the gospel. This is a picture of Christ and the church, and it is a great mystery, but a mystery that we are quite pleased and delighted that you have revealed to us. And it is only by your grace that we could, by any means, make some progress towards living it out and being faithful to loving and respecting. Help us to understand your word and to think about what it means to be a husband and a wife. And if we're not husbands or we're not wives, to take the principles here of what we see in being men and women and to apply it to our own context. And I pray you would help us with all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So last Sunday we were talking about, if you will, the duties of a husband in marriage. We got to two of them. Does anybody remember what the two are that we discussed? Husbands,
lead and protect.
Lead and protect, yes. But that is not the only thing that husbands do. Husbands also provide and they love. So let's talk about providing. So God instructed Adam to provide, to work. Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And you'd say, what work? Well, there were the bushes and the trees that needed to be watered and pruned and harvested, maybe even pre-fall in creation, the birds were trying to eat. I assume animals were trying to eat things, so you would help the animals to eat the right types of food and maybe not the other ones. You see Genesis 2, and no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. There needed to be a man to work. And why did he work? I think it's pretty straightforward, to provide food. Go back to Genesis 1, and God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. Now, it's pretty clear to us that a husband should provide materially. He should provide physical provision for his family, but he should also supply another type of provision, and that would be spiritual nourishment. Spiritual food. If we were to look at Deuteronomy chapter 8, we would hear this. And he humbled you, this is God, God humbled you, and you is Israel, and let you hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So there's a spiritual bread, a spiritual nourishment that we all need to experience. Now, Paul was writing to Timothy, and he said this to his disciple, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So what is it that feeds us, that equips us for every good work? It's the word. If you go back to Deuteronomy, we would hear the Lord give this direction to parents, especially fathers. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. When should you be taking in spiritual nourishment? All day long, in everything that you do. How does the word connect to what you're experiencing? And if you're raising children, there's this all day long opportunity to just be talking about the word with them. So talk with the people around your table. What is the practice of spiritual nourishment in your home? What does that look like? Maybe you might learn from each other. Let's go ahead and wrap up your conversation. Now, if men are responsible to work and provide, there can be two ends of two extremes of how they work. On the one hand, one could work too much. You could overwork. On the other end, you could work too little. You could be lazy. You could be a sluggard. Timothy Whitmer, in his book on the shepherd leader at home, says this: there's now something called male provider syndrome. Here's the test. When your husband does not want to leave his office or hometown due to having to work and provide for his family, this includes vacations, getaways, and family trips. We all have the idea of the guy who works too much, putting in, 60, 70, 80 hours of work, just slugging away, is never home, is not there, is not present. That's one end. On the other end, though, you could be the sluggard of Proverbs. There's a lot of Proverbs that speak to this. Proverbs 13:4, the soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. Or Proverbs 24, the sluggard does not plow in the autumn. He will seek at harvest and have nothing. Or Proverbs 22:13, the sluggard says, there's a lion outside. I shall be killed in the streets. Right? Just making up ridiculous excuses for why the sluggard can't go out and do anything. Proverbs 6, go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bed in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. So talk with the people around you. Which extreme does your home tend to lean towards? Do you lean towards working too much, working too little? Where's the temptation for you? Where's the struggle? Right. Go ahead and wrap up some of your thoughts here. If we are thinking about working to provide, what else comes with work? If we are working, we're not just trying to provide the bare minimum. We want to be generous providers, provide as much as possible to bless the people that we have responsibility for. We also want to be, on the other side, content with whatever our work is able to provide in life. Paul spoke about this, Philippians 4, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. This is what Paul will say, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty, hunger, abundance, and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Or perhaps you find his words to Timothy challenging. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money, notice not money itself, the love of, the desire, the affection for money, is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. So yeah, we could say, you know, men are responsible to provide and to do that for their families, but there's these other things that we want to think through. Are we working too much? Are we working too little? Are we a generous provider if we can, if we have the capacity to provide generously for our wife, our children, even beyond that, to bless our neighbors, our extended family? And we want to be content with whatever we are able to provide. And follow Paul's example that there will be seasons of abundance and seasons of little. I have experienced that. I think most of you have as well, that ebbs and flows. So husbands lead, husbands protect, husbands provide, husbands also love. A husband should love his wife. Would someone like to read Ephesians 5, verses 25 to 33? I will read Ephesians 5, verses 25 to 33. I'm going to speak it to myself. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Here he quotes Genesis, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Paul says something similar in Colossians, "Husband, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Don't be embittered or angry with them." So let's think about this exhortation for husbands to love. First, let's think about how they are to love. Paul qualifies the quality or the nature of this love. He says it needs to be Christ-like sacrifice. It's a love that is sacrificial. He says, husbands, love your wives. That's the main action. Love. How? In what way? As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, it was Jesus who died on a cross. He gave himself up. And there's no man here who could do the same thing and duplicate what Jesus did. So Paul's not saying that men need to duplicate what Jesus did. But they need to follow his model. They need to imitate what he did. They need to do something like what he did in sacrificing. And such love is costly. Dave, you have a definition for love. I don't remember all the things, but I remember one of them is that it has to cost you something, right? If it's easy for me to do something, is that really love? You know, if it's a low cost, love is going to cost me something. I'm going to really have to give of my energy, my time, put myself to death to sacrifice for someone else. So what gets in the way of Christ-like sacrifice? Me. My needs, my wants, my desires, my selfishness. What I'll often see in marital counseling, the husband coming in and focusing on his wife and her failure to respect or her failure to do whatever the list is of things. Right? If I begin focusing on her and how she's not doing whatever it is that I want, I will be less inclined to sacrifice and love for her. Or you might say bitterness. That's what Paul says in Colossians 3. Don't let bitterness get in the way. What are things that might lead to bitterness? Or what might let me ask that a different way. What are evidences that there's bitterness, that there's not love? If you don't have any, Lou Priolo has a bunch of them. But what are things? Just shout them out. What would be evidence that there's a bitterness, a harshness that a husband is expressing to his wife?
Keeping a record. I did this, so you
need to do that. Yep. This sort of tit for tat mentality. Yeah. Keeping score. Exaggerating. Yeah. Absolutizing. Maybe connected to that would be catastrophizing. Like taking this thing and making it this global, making it way bigger than it really is.
Blaming.
Right. Yep. Doing what Adam and Eve did in the garden versus the positive constructive confronting of someone in their sin. Yeah. What else? Silence. Yeah. The cold shoulder. Withdraw, yeah, lack of warmth and affection. Yep. Yeah. That's one end of the meter. That's a cold end. If the end gets hot, what is rage, violence, yeah, physical. Yeah. What would a man do with his words when things warm up? Cursing, yelling. Yeah.
Sarcasm.
Yep. Sort of that biting, yeah. Critical, lots of criticism, lots of critique. Priolo says things like condescending or contemptuous communication. You know, speaking to her as if she were a child or an infant or inferior or beneath you, not as smart. Suspicion, distrust, often because you're assuming motives, you're assuming what's behind what was said or what was done. Being hypersensitive, feeling or responding to a pinprick as though it were a knife in the heart. Intolerance, not overlooking offenses, not seeking to be long-suffering and patient. Misuse of authority, lack of kindness and sympathy, loss of companionship, all would be signs that there's an embitterment, there's a harshness, there's a lack of love on a husband's part. So husbands should love how they need to sacrifice, imitate what Christ did. But here's the goal. Why? Why should husbands love? Her sanctification, her holiness, her eternal good. That's why a husband should love his wife, so that she will look more like Jesus. You are the Lord's means, not of building your own kingdom, but of blessing her so that she becomes more like Jesus. Sorry, I'm distracted by mashing M&Ms. We sing this at home. Paul says that he might sanctify her. And he says how Jesus does this. This is how Jesus does this. He cleanses her by the washing of water with the word. I would take that to be a reference to the gospel, to the word of the gospel spoken over his bride who needs to be cleansed of her sin. And so Jesus is modeling just gospel speech. So if we were to imitate that, we're going to be speaking grace and mercy and forgiveness, calling to repentance. So that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. The church will be this radiant, beautiful flower or piece of art or vase or just pick whatever would attract the eye. Pure, spotless, beautiful, glorious. Is that what a wife is becoming as her husband loves her? I think as you look at this language, you see that Jesus is functioning as a priest here, like in the role of priest and the way that he relates to his church. So husbands, if that helps you to think you are a priest, bringing your wife into the temple of God, preparing her to enter his presence, helping her to come in holiness. Well, Paul goes on with more of how we love, how husbands love. And you could say this is the golden rule applied to marriage. And Mark 12 says, we hear this. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So Paul says, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh. I mean, there are people who do that. Right? Paul's speaking in a way here. There are people who harm themselves on purpose. And we all know that's inherently foolish, right? You know, they beat themselves, they flog themselves, they go through suffering on purpose. There's a religious nature to that. We don't have to go down that whole rabbit trail. But Paul's saying no one ever hated his own flesh. Nobody really wants to do that. But instead nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. So let's think about these two words here, nourish and cherish. So this idea of nourish is to feed, to bring sustenance to someone. It's also this idea of rearing or bringing someone up, helping them to grow. It's back to our idea of providing. It's from the root word, which means to feed food or nourish. We see the similar word used in Ephesians 6:4, just after this. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Feed them spiritually so that they grow in the Lord. In a similar sense, anybody missed a meal on purpose lately? Or on accident? You might fast for a meal or maybe a day, but you only go so long. I mean, I know people whose days function like clockwork around the timing of meals. Right? We tend to give a lot of energy and attention to when we're going to nourish our bodies. That's the idea that Paul wants us to have here. If you're going to love your wife, nourish her. Plan for it. Make up a meal plan, if you will. That's one word. The other word is cherish. This is a word that the idea is to keep warm, to clothe her, to be affectionate and tender. Paul talks this way over in 1 Thessalonians 2 about mothers who are tending, cherishing their children. That's the idea of this other word, to cherish. So think about this and talk with each other. Two questions as we think about loving, husbands loving their wives. What are various ways a husband might be God's means of sanctifying his wife? And what areas should a husband pay attention to learning about his wife? Right? If you're aware of your own body. You tune in to how your body is doing. Right? We all lost an hour of sleep last night. Probably to some degree aware of that sleep deficit. Others may be more than others. So a husband needs to pay attention, be in tune with his wife. What are the areas he should be in tune with? Those are the questions. Talk with the people at your table. I might close by saying this, and you guys can keep talking after this. Who is sufficient for these things? Not me. Who is sufficient to lead and protect and provide and to love? We know the one who is, the one who does it perfectly, Jesus. Now's the time for the Sunday school answer. Jesus! But really, right? Who's sufficient to do these things? We are all keenly aware of our need for a Savior and the one who is the perfect man who loves his church, his bride. And so let's keep looking to him this morning. And he will lead us and grow the men in our congregation to do these things in principle, whether we're married or whether we're not. So let's look to him. So keep talking.